1 Corinthians in chapter number 6, and I've given the sermon the title, and it goes like this: what? And you have to say it with that kind of, like, are you kidding me kind of attitude? What? And I believe that's how Paul is looking at the church at Corinth here at the end of this chapter, as if it's crazy, but as people kind of get religious a little bit, and they kind of get built up, and you know, they think they're somebody. And we've been looking at these people, kind of thought that they were something. Remember, they're puffed up, they're prideful. Who are you talking to us? And we have all these different teachers that have taught us, and they really thought they were somebody. And it's amazing, as Christians, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to put quotes around it: mature. They think they're maturing. I mean, they are spiritual. What they come up with is as things that are okay with God, like this is okay, and this is what we begin to do as we get mature and spiritual. Many times Christians will begin to rationalize their sin. That's what we do. We in our day are as guilty of it as they were in their day. We begin to try to rationalize or explain away why the sin that we're involved in is not really sin, or it's not that big a deal, or it's not a big problem, and we come up with these rational arguments and as to why. And Paul's response was, what? I mean, you really feel that what you're doing and your behavior is okay with God? It honestly, I think it sickened him for them to even suggest what they were suggesting to him. And so in honor of the Word of God, we're in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 6. We're going to pick up right where we left off. We kind of built up to this verse, and now we're going to finish the chapter. But if you would stand with me in honor of the Word of God, we're going to begin in verse number 12. And it's really a familiar verse, and one I think a lot of people misunderstand. He says this: all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. There was going to be nothing in Paul's life that was going to control him aside from the Spirit of God. And he's going to bring up the Spirit several times here in the next few verses. But he wasn't going to be controlled by anything, and he wasn't going to allow himself to be controlled. His flesh could be controlled by things, and he could get away because he is saved. We understand that, right? I mean, once I'm saved, I'm always saved. And so when I do sin, that sin's already been forgiven. But listen, that's not a license to sin. Paul already addressed that with Romans. He said, God forbid that we would look at our grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, our forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a license to sin. Our liberty that he's been talking about in this book, he's talked about the liberty, that we would use our liberty as a license to sin. When we have been set free, we've been put at liberty from sin, not to sin. He's already addressed that. Verse 13. Meat's for the belly, and the belly for meat. But God shall destroy them, both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us at his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the member of an harlot? God forbid. What? There it is, the title right there. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, he saith, shall be one flesh. That's going back to Genesis in chapter 2, verse 24. We're going way back to the beginning on these things. So this was established in the Garden of Eden. And what are you talking about? Verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? You don't know that? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll be seated. Dear God, we ask that you would help us tonight. And Lord, I pray you just would allow me to have clarity of thought and speech. Lord, I pray that, Lord, even the warmth in the room and the heat of the day, the weariness that we might feel and the fatigue, Lord God, would you help us to be able to give your word the attention it deserves? I pray your spirit would be a cooling spirit upon our hearts, our lives this evening, that we might be able to give attention. Our culture is that of the same that these men and women were living in, where men today, Lord, ever much so, are in a confusion. Even Christians in a confusion about what is okay and what is not okay, what is acceptable to you and what is not acceptable to you. And Lord, we live in a culture that would drag us into sin and that would look at fornication as if it's just a natural behavior of the body and of mankind and quite honestly uncontrollable. But Lord, we are not under the control of the body. Lord, we are to be under control of your spirit. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight as we look into your word, God, that we would realize, Lord, the great privilege we have, that we get to be the dwelling place of the Almighty God. Lord, I thank you for that truth, Lord, that you give us here. And I pray you just help us as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul has been having a ethical conversation. We began to look at the first 11 verses, and we read through verse number 12, and I believe they all kind of go together. Paul has been having an ethical conversation with the church at Corinth, and he has been trying to establish them that which is right and that which is wrong. And listen to me, those things are not relevant. Are not relative. I'm sorry. They are relevant. They're not relative. Okay, I'll get it out. Amen. In this sense, today in our culture, and I believe even in their culture, they would have said that right and wrong and what is truth is only based upon the individual, not based upon a greater body of truth. And we would understand, according to the Word of God and according to what Christ would teach us, that truth is truth and a lie is a lie. Yeah. And it doesn't matter what you feel is truth for you. If it doesn't agree with the Word of God, that's the baseline, if you will. It's not relative to your experience. It's not relative to your feelings. It's not relevant for you to say, well, I have this experience in life, therefore my truth is different than you. That's the culture around us that would have us to believe that all truth is relative to an individual, therefore the individual can do as they please because of their understanding and of their mind, what they think or how they act or how they live or the lifestyle they choose is truth to them, and they believe they're a opposite gender of what God had created them to be, and so that's a relative truth to them. Come on, that's pandemic of our society. They believe that their activity is okay, and therefore you have to accept their activity, and we live in that, come on, we live in that kind of culture to where what everyone chooses to do is not necessarily wrong or right or right or wrong. It's basically the truth that works for them. We live in a day where truth is very relative. All right, that's the day we live in. Paul's day in the city of Corinth was very much like that. What people thought was okay to do, they did. And as long as they were okay with what they were doing, it was fine with them, and you had no right to question them. He has been addressing, if you will, their ethic and how they act towards one another. And it is important, he's trying to establish, it is important how we act towards one another. Not just how you feel is what is the most important thing. Because how we act towards one another reflects upon Almighty God. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. How you and I treat each other reflects upon Almighty God. And remember, he talked about the idea of defrauding and how there are some people who say, I will not be defrauded no matter what. And Paul just says, listen, why wouldn't you allow yourself to be defrauded? I mean, if the testimony of Christ is at stake and the testimony that we're giving to this world is nobody's going to take anything from me, nobody's going to wrong me, nobody's going to do anything against me, I'm not going to allow it to happen, what kind of testimony are we giving to a lost and dying world that we would be able to honestly stand and say, man, everything I have, it's from God. But you're not going to have it. You can't take it. It's mine. You can't touch it. I mean, that really doesn't give a great testimony to Christ. And so there were those who were not willing to allow themselves to be defrauded. And then there were those that were defrauding. All right, there were those who were doing the defrauding, and this was all happening within the church. They were treating each other in this way, and they were taking what they wanted. They were doing with it as they pleased. And Paul just says, listen to me. Listen, Corinth, you've been pulled out of that kind of lifestyle. That used to be who we were. That's not our way anymore. We're no longer to be governed by the culture and by the ethic of this world. We are now governed by the Spirit of Almighty God. And if I am to be governed, and he really does, he begins in verse number 8 down through verse number 11, to honestly look at those who are comfortable with defrauding their brother and taking from their brother and living a life that they can just have what they want and that they can do what they want. And he looks at them and says, you're telling me that you've been set free from sin? That should be the way we used to live. We no longer live that way. He covers that in verse number 11. And such were some of you. That used to be our old lifestyle. We're not living that lifestyle anymore. And remember that their ethics towards one another, listen, that all reflected upon God. And so when one would go around defrauding and is known for defrauding and is known for defrauding even the ones they would call their brethren, listen, what kind of testimony do we have in this world to a lost and dying world who is treated by the world the same way we would treat those whom we would say is our brother in Christ Jesus? What kind of testimony at all is that? And there is such a thing as right and wrong for a child of God. There are things I am saved from. There should be a part of my life that is no longer the way I live. I mean, that's not who I am any longer. That's not the path that I'm going down. That's not the life that I'm still leading. No, no, no. God's pulled me out and cleaned me up. Praise the Lord, you're supposed to. He set me on a new path. He made me a new creature. Old things were supposed to pass away. All things were supposed to become new. And listen to me, friend. If we can still walk down those old paths and we can just still go down those old directions without having any kind of remorse or feel any kind of stop to go, man, I might need to change my ways. We seriously ought to be questioning what we call salvation. If there's nothing within us that says, hey, we're not acting like that anymore. We're not doing that anymore. I'm not saying that we don't sin from time to time. I'm just saying that the Holy Spirit of God should get a hold of us and say, hey, you know you did your brother wrong and you need to make it right. I mean, there's something wrong with a person who can do the ones who they should be closest with and who they're going to spend eternity with, who can do them wrong and can sin against them, and they have literally no consequence or prompting of the Spirit of God to get it right. There is something wrong there. And we made this statement. We kind of ended here kind of abruptly, but we got to this point that just because I can doesn't mean I should. That's where we kind of ended up at. That just because culture says this is okay, and I can get away with doing this, and I can defraud my brother, I can live this way, it's kind of a bigger overriding principle that I can do as I please, and I can get away with it. It does not necessarily mean that I should, or that God is okay with it. Well, if God didn't want me to, he should have struck me down where I stood. I wouldn't tempt the Lord, friend. Because he very much can do that very thing. And by the grace of God, he hasn't done that very thing to me. Praise the Lord. And to you. He hasn't done that very thing. And God's a long-suffering God. But just because I can get away with something doesn't mean that I should or that God is okay with it. And I can do... Listen, honestly, I can involve myself in any number of sins. I can. I can involve myself in any number of sins. But my liberty that I have been given is not a liberty to sin. My liberty that I have been given in Christ is a liberty from sin. Therefore, I should not be bound to sin. And therefore, when I find myself in sin, I should be doing everything I can to get away from it. Amen. I shouldn't just find myself, here I am in sin, and I'm just okay with it. Absolutely not, friend. That should be something that we should find ourselves in. And I mean, we should be fleeing it and running from it and doing everything we can to get it corrected, that we don't want that to be a part of our life because of the reflection that it puts upon our God. Part of Corinth's culture, Paul is going to begin addressing here in the verses that we read, is rampant fornication. That's just part of their culture. That's part of the society of Corinth. It's just part of the makeup of the people of Corinth. They were, we'd understand fornication. It was an unmarried people would come together for a sexual purpose. And I'm going to try to be as PG as I possibly can. I promise I am, parents. But we understand the subject matter that's being discussed. But that's what it is when two people who are unmarried would come together and they would do things that are set aside for, that God is set aside for those who are married. It was like our, if you could say, if we could understand this when we try to understand the city of Corinth, it was like our modern day Las Vegas. That's what the city of Corinth, we could try to liken it to, or put it in that category. It was Sin City. It was known for that. I'm not going to go through all the history. We've done that already. But that was the character. That was the nature. That was the culture that had been bred in Corinth and was alive and well in Corinth. Is that they were given over to a kind of lascivious lifestyle where things that other places would happen in the dark and other places wouldn't be out in the open. I mean, it was blatant there. In fact, in the Roman Empire, for one to be given to gross immorality or drunken debauchery was known, they would be known as one who would Corinthianize. That was the title they would be given. If one was given to the kind of loose lifestyle that was taking place as a part of the culture in Corinth, and they would be given that title. They are one that Corinthianizes in the whole Roman Empire. It was a place that was known for its sin. We're told that the temple of Aphrodite that would have been in the upper Corinth or the Acro Corinth. There was a temple to Aphrodite, and there were temples all the way down from the top of the hill that Corinth was built on. There was many temples, but the most predominant one there would be the temple of Aphrodite. And at nighttime, we're told that the prostitutes, both male and female, would come out of the temple there, and they would just lay siege on the city of Corinth, and men and women would pay for the worship of Aphrodite. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? They would pay for the worship of Aphrodite. It was part of their culture. It was part of the religion of the day in that city. It was part of how they felt they were worshiping their gods. It was a very normalized thing. It wasn't an odd thing it was an every night occurrence. It wouldn't have been anything thought odd of anyone in the city. No one would have looked and said, well, that's strange. I didn't assume he would be involved in that or she would be involved in that. Listen to me. The entire culture of the city was involved in that. I mean, that was just part of who the city of Corinth was, and it was a very immoral city, and it would be done in an argument to say, this is who we are, this is the lifestyle we live, this is just part of our culture. We can't, come on, we have these arguments today. What am I to do with it? It's just part of who I am. It's just part of who we are. It's just a pandemic of our city. No one would go to Las Vegas, come on, and go, I just can't believe that Sin City is full of sin. Come on. How dare Sin City act sinful. No, no, no. Literally, that's what people go there for. That's the culture of Sin City. It's called Sin City because those things that are done in secret everywhere else, and come on, let's be honest, they're happening here. We're just a little more, I don't know, private about it. We're more hypocritical than they are. Amen? Quite honestly, our city's just more hypocritical than their city because it's happening here just as it's there. But we can go there and listen. Nobody looks at any of the debauchery going on in Las Vegas and say, I just can't even believe they would do that in a place like this. No, it doesn't matter really what they do there. Everybody's like, well, you know, it's, you come to Vegas, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No, it doesn't, but that's the mindset of the people. That's a mindset of most of the world. The city is known for that saying. And you can imagine this would have been a very difficult place to grow up in as a child of God. Come on. Where you've come out of not just a culture of sin where you've been forgiven of your sin, but you've come out of a culture where the sin of the grossest, basest sort is normalized and is actually even promoted as a religious practice, and it's something that everybody's a part of, and honestly, if you want the favor of the gods, you're going to be involved in it as well. And that's the climate that they are in, and Paul's saying unto those people. It's not like he's talking to us like, hey, come on, you know that this is something you should not be involved in. This is a practice you shouldn't be involved in. He's talking to these people. If it's that way for a city like that, oh my friend, how much more for those of us who live in hypocrisy all around us? Come on. Come on. He's talking to men that would have been involved in it, women that would have been involved in this illicit practice and this sinful behavior, and their mindset was this. It was apparently a mindset the Corinthian church or a sect was arguing within the church, is that fornication was not sinful, but rather fornication was just a natural part of human life. It's something the body can do. God created it to do. And so therefore, it must be okay. And we'd understand that Paul addresses this natural part of the human life because he says in verse number 13, meat's for the belly and the belly for meat. And that's true. You don't get to eat meat but by your belly. We don't absorb food through osmosis. I'd love to just be able to look at a cheeseburger and be satisfied. Amen? I would love that, but it doesn't work that way, does it? I got to get my hands on that and eat it as fast as I can. It's a very true statement, but just because that is a true statement does not mean that therefore we can normalize sin. It's not sinful to eat. In fact, it's very needful for the human body to eat, or you will starve to death. But listen to me, you can go your entire life without committing fornication. Guess what? It's not going to kill you. I mean, so trying to compare the two, trying to say, well, this equals that. I mean, they're not even comparable. In fact, he goes on in verse number 13 and he says, but God shall destroy them both. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I'll tell you this. You don't eat food, you're going to die. You don't commit fornication, you'll still live. But listen to me, what is needful in the body, what is very vital for the body, is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, if you are to die without the Lord Jesus Christ in your life and as a part of who you are, and He does not indwell you, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit more, He does not live inside of you, there is going to be a day when He is going to resurrect. Praise the Lord. And He talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how God hath both raised up, verse 14, both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His own power. I'm telling you, there's going to be a day when we are be caught away. Praise God. That's going to take place. And listen to me. If you don't know the Lord, guess what? You're not going to be caught away. You're not going to be part of that resurrection Because the body was not made for you to go out and commit fornication. And listen to me, we can start at fornication. The body was not created for you to go out and be involved in any kind of sin. In fact, sin destroys the body. Romans, Paul taught us this: the wages of sin is death. You can go to any funeral anywhere in the world, and you can stand over any casket or any grave in the world. And I'm telling you, the one reason that they are there is because of sin. Sin destroys. Sin brings death. And death came by sin. If it hadn't been for sin, we wouldn't have the penalty nor the sting of death. But listen to me. If we were to be absent of the Lord Jesus Christ when death comes, there is no resurrection. But to have the Lord Jesus Christ is to the saving of the soul and body. And to have Jesus Christ allows us the opportunity that we might be able to one day look forward to the hope of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we get this idea that Paul's trying to get them away from. Listen, there are things that the body needs, but there are things that the body was not absolutely made for, but quite honestly will destroy one's body. You need the Lord. You were made for the Lord. You were not made for fornication. And apparently there was in the church a sect that was arguing that fornication was just this natural function of the body. Even society today wants us to believe that we are created as sexual beings. And this is okay for anybody in this room to understand. We were not created as sexual beings. Our government today is trying to force kids in kindergarten to be able to start giving out their sexual orientation and their sexual preference and begin to teach them about things that honestly, quite honestly, no child at all should ever even be discussing outside of the home with mom and dad. It should never even be a discussion. I don't know, and this is just me talking here, but I don't know what kind of pervert thinks they're going to go up to a young child, and I'm telling you it's a pervert that would do this, and say, hey, I'm going to have just this little conversation with you. I'm telling you, I have those, I'm just saying, I think a parent by the age of 12 in the culture that we are in, you need to be talking to your children about science. Real biology should be a discussion that you're having with your children, and you need to rip off the scab of all the things their friends are talking about, because if children are getting pregnant by the age of 12 in America, they are. You probably need to have conversations with our children by the age of 12 and discuss just simple biology. This is how God created the body. This is what God created the body for. You'll find out this. It wasn't that you might be a sexual being. God created the body for His good pleasure, according to Romans in chapter 12 and verse number 4. It was fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a masterful work of art. But it was not made so that men could go out and fulfill their most basest desires. Not at all was it created for that. And even in our culture today, men want to say that. And I'm just telling you, somebody comes up to my kid and wants to talk to him about those things of that nature, listen to me, I don't think you're anything more than a pervert. You have a perverted mind if you think that you have a right or an obligation to talk to some little child about things that they really don't need to know about yet. Yeah, somebody will come, and we've had it happen here. And children will come, and a boy will say, "I'm a girl," or a girl, "I'm a boy." We've had that happen here with young children, and they'll say, "Well, I think I'm of this lifestyle. This is just how I was created." And I mean, talking like children that are 8, 9 years old, and so we'll have workers come, and they say, "Well, what do we tell them?" I would be asking them, "Who in the world's talking to you about these things?" I was 8, 9 years old before. I knew girls existed, but it was like, I mean, there were no way they were cooler than frogs at 9 years old. Come on, fire was much more interesting at 9 than girls ever were. Come on, there was a point to where biology took place and that all changed, but I'm telling you, it wasn't at 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. Absolutely not, it was not. And we live in a perverted society that would say, man, we got to start these kids young, and we need to let them know that whatever their decision in this area, why do they even need to make a decision in that area? My goodness, teach them math, teach them how to read. That's out of line. That was all my opinion. But I think it's right according to God's word. While the belly was created for meat, yes, the body was not created for fornication. And our society even today wants to believe that we are created for just sexual beings. When, listen to me, God created man a spiritual being. You go back to the book of Genesis, friend, and you'll find out that God, yes, He did give instructions for Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply, friend. But understand with me, His primary desire for making man is so that He might walk with them. He desired to have a relationship with them. He desired to have a friendship with them. He desired to be a father unto them. The idea of the of procreation being involved, simply, listen, was a matter of creating more people who are fearfully and wonderfully made to the glory of Almighty God, for which we are created. The intimate and the physical relationship or appetite is not what should control one's life and body. Come on, that's just a reality. That's not the driving factor. That's not the driving factor of life. And some people think, well, it's just, I've even had Christian men say, well, we all struggle in these areas. No, we all don't. And you can try to normalize your sin, and many do, but listen to me, it's not all right with God that you struggle in these areas of fornication. And let's just be honest, according to Almighty God, for us to be involved in even a mental exercise of fornication and viewing things with our eyes that would be illicit and that would be inappropriate for us to be looking on, that wouldn't be condoned under the guise of this is my wife and this is what this is my marital relationship that God's established for me to fulfill those desires. Listen to me, you can normalize that, sir. And I'll just say this, and ma'am, because it's rampant among our ladies of our culture, as it is men. You can normalize that, but it doesn't make it right. It's just as much fornication before God as any physical act ever was. Very much so is. The reality is this, Paul taught this to the Romans, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The body of believer, the body of the believer belongs not unto himself to do with it as he pleases and to fulfill his most base desires. Friend, it belongs unto the Lord. Look what he says. In verse number 13. Now the body, just the end of the verse, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Look at what he says down in verse number 19 and 8 and 20. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are not yours. But he's very clear. Which are God's, and God's alone. It is not an instrument to accomplish my purposes and to fulfill my desires and my will. Come on. But what Paul would be helping us to understand here tonight is that it is very much an instrument to fulfill his purposes and his desires and his will, because it doesn't belong to me. I don't get to determine what happens with it or how I will use it. It's been already predetermined by him. The very idea that one would think it would be okay to commit fornication, I believe honestly, was horrifying to Paul. That's why in verse number 15, he just simply says, God forbid. You think that you were created so that you can go out and commit fornication? God forbid. You are the members of Christ. You are not your own. Such a union. It is a complete distortion of the holiness of God. Such a union that someone would commit fornication or be involved in fornication is a distortion of the happiness that God has ordained for marriage, for one man and one woman, for one life, and in the communication of marriage. I mean, God's established it to be something very beautiful and very sacred, and when fornication would enter into it, and fornication does enter into marriage in the form of adultery. Listen, it destroys marriages. It causes bitterness. It doesn't help one's marriage to go out and say, I need more than I have, and I'm not satisfied with what God has given, and therefore I'm going to do more. It destroys things. It does not help them. When it enters in even into the life of a single individual, and they say, listen, I can just live how I want. I can live how I choose. Understand with me. They don't sit around, and you can watch Hollywood, and you can listen to all the rock music, and they talk about all these things, and they portray all these things, and listen, it's glorified by some, but there even comes a time in the life of the most promiscuous person in Hollywood where they think, you know, I just got to settle down because in all the promiscuity I'm involved in, you'll see it over and over and over again played out on their screens. That in all the promiscuity I'm involved in, I find nothing of satisfaction. I'm not happy. I'm alone. I'm discouraged. I'm depressed. I'm telling you, the idea that I can live unto myself and do as I please and just get to myself everything I desire is a destruction unto man, not a help unto him. It's a sin against your own body, it says in verse number 18. Flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It's a sin against your very own body. Other sins, listen, can be corrected. I mean, we can think of some gross sins. The alcohol, somebody who's an alcoholic, someone who's a drunk, someone who's hooked on drugs. I'm telling you, they can sober up. They can sober up. They can spend a period of time to where they've sobered up. But listen, you go and commit fornication, listen to me. It's never something that's going to change. It's never something that you're going to be able to just say, well, that's how I used to be. No, listen to me. It is now part of who you are. It's part of who you are. Don't believe. Just go ahead and watch how the tabloids will portray the relationships, the illicit relationships of those whom seem to be having everything in this world. Once a person commits fornication, the damage can never be undone. I'm not saying that God doesn't forgive. I'm not saying we can't get our lives right. But Paul's just very clear. You go ahead and commit fornication, it's going to cause there to be a mark upon your body, a guilt upon your body, a sin against yourself that you'll never, ever get rid of. I'm telling you, God takes this thing pretty seriously. Paul took it pretty seriously. And Paul says this. This is his instruction in verse number 18. Flee fornication. Flee it. I mean, get gone from it. And we can look at the life of Joseph, and he's the greatest biblical example we can probably look to in Genesis in chapter number 39, when Potiphar's wife came and begged him to lie with her and even grabbed him by the coat. And listen, Joseph said, I cannot do this sin. I cannot do this and sin against my God. I'm not going to be involved in this because I'm not going to. My God's too great. My God is so great. I cannot be involved in this. And he fled, he even left his coat, and he got out of there. He wasn't going to be involved in it. David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 stayed home from battle when kings went to war. David decided he was going to toy with immorality. He was going to give in to his lust. Listen to me. David's lust led to murder. David's lust it led to the nation of Israel. You never again, after David's time of sin, of fornication with Bathsheba, you never again see the victory of Israel. You continually just see his family crumble to the ground and his nation be something that once was great, get to a point to where, listen, it merely is, it was on life support after his sin with Bathsheba. Fornication does nothing but destroy, and it destroys, listen, it destroys the very life of the individual. We think, my goodness, sin is pleasurable for a season. There's pleasure in just a sin for a season, but there's a lifetime. Listen to me, a lifetime of regret. Children, listen, a lifetime of regret. There just is. Say, I don't think that's right. Well, you're going to have to argue with Paul when you get to heaven. Because Paul's just pretty clear that, listen, it's a sin against your own body. I'm just thankful. I praise the Lord that I can say that God gave me one wife and I have no regrets in my background. I don't. I don't have it. I'm very content. I have nothing that I'm comparing it to. I have nothing that I'm going, man, I wonder if it could be better over here. No. I mean, it's just fantastic. But I'm telling you, people have lifetimes of regrets for things they do because they just thought it would, well, just be fun. Christian, don't be duped by the culture that is around us. Recognize that you are a privileged individual because you have Christ. You are a privileged individual because you have Christ. Look at verse number 19 and 20. I know that's kind of dark. I just want to, I understand. These are Paul's words. This is Paul's instruction to us. And I think it's important that we would understand this. And I don't think we should ever glorify sin. But I also want to say this. We have a great God. Amen. We have a great God. And he can take all of our mess ups and he'll take you exactly as you are. He doesn't care. I'm telling you, you might have regret, you might have some guilt, but we have a great God that, listen, desires to come in and to take possession of you. He says this, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Understand with me, and we'll be closed really quickly. I just want to get these points in. Christ chose to dwell in you. That's why what we do in our body and with our body really matters. Because Christ lives in us. I can't just go along with the culture and whatever the culture says is okay and what just feels good. I can't do that any longer. No. I have the Spirit of God that indwells me. I am possessed of God. He is the one that indwells me. He is the one that owns this temple. And listen to me. He never forgot. He will never forget that you are his temple. You are not your own. God's not going to get confused about it. And you are. And when we are to involve ourselves in sins like fornication, we are opposing the very spirit that indwells us. You're possessed of God. Not only that, you're purchased of God. You're purchased of God. If you're saved tonight, he has purchased you. I love how he says, listen, you're the temple of God. I mean, the very temple, the picture of the temple, it did nothing but point to Christ. And I love walking through the temple and just what everything means. And you can start out in the courtyard with a brazen altar where they made sacrifice and out there. And they would sacrifice and then they would bring the sacrifice into the temple. And before they came into the temple, they would walk by the walk by and cleanse themselves there before they went up into the temple. And when they got into the temple, I mean, just as we're coming into the auditorium, when they came up into the temple on their left side, there would be a golden candlestick. It always burned. It was always lit as a picture of the Holy Spirit within us. On the right side, there would have been a table of showbread. It was a picture of the Word of God and God's Word unto His people. It was always there. Up in the front, of the temple would have been an altar of incense. It was a continual sign of prayer that was being offered up into God. And then there was a veil, as that veil was rent in twain when Christ was cried out, "It is finished." Listen, he opened up the door to the Holy of Holies, so now that we can go into the very presence of God, there's nothing separating men. And I like to walk people through that design, because if you'll notice, if you start back there with a brazen altar and you come up here to the golden candlestick and the table of showbread and go right in the Holy of Holies, it was in the shape of a cross. It's laid out like a cross, because everything about the temple points to Christ. Your and my life, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. We are purchased by Jesus Christ Himself. Our lives should point to Christ. That's why He says, look at the word there in verse number 20. Therefore, because you are the temple of God, because you are owned of God, you've been purchased by God, therefore, listen, you don't live your life to please your own selfish lust, but rather we're to live our life to glorify God in our body and in your spirit, which are God's. That word glorify means this. It means to render glorious, to honor and magnify the Lord. That's what God desires of you. Not that you would be trying to find a way to normalize your sin. Not that you'd be okay the fact that you have sin in your life. But that we would live a life that would be glorifying, honoring unto the God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let me say this and I'll be done. I belong to God. What I do matters. No, listen. You belong to God. You're His. He's bought you. If you're saved tonight, you're His. He's bought you with His shed blood. How you live your life and what you do with your life, friend, it matters to God. And I could go a step farther than that. It's going to matter to you for an eternity. Because you're going to be judged according to what you did in your bodies. Knowing the great gift of God, knowing the great sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, and you wasted your time living unto yourself? Come on. You wasted your time given unto your basest desires when you should have been spending your life to the glory and the praise of God and His Spirit which indwells you. Yeah. I am not led of my bodily appetite, but friend, I am to be led of God's Spirit so that I may be glorifying unto Him. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.